Hear these words of assurance. The steadfast love of God never ceases. No matter where you have gone, where you have strayed, God is still calling your name and calling to you, come home. Come home. Come and know God's love and know that Christ is making his home with you now when you turn to God's love. Amen. Mike has our ancient word from us for us from the book of Revelation.
Today's ancient word from the book of Revelation, it comes to us from chapter 22, verses 9 through 27. It is a doozy with a lot of numbers, but hang in there. There's good stuff too. Okay. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
So there are 12 gates to the city, hallelujah. We should have sung that this morning. But we're going to sing. I get the right song here. I think we're going to sing, I Got a Robe. Is that
yeah.
right? Heaven, heaven, I got a robe. Stand as you're moved. I got a robe, you got a robe, all of God's children got a robe. When I get to heaven, gonna put on my robe, gonna shout all over God's heaven. Heaven, heaven, everybody talking about heaven, ain't a going there. Heaven, heaven, gonna shout all over God's heaven. I got a shoe, you got a shoe, you got a shoe.
the shoes.
All of God's children got a shoes.
Got a shoes.
When I get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes. Gonna walk all over God's heaven. Heaven, heaven. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Heaven, heaven.
Ancient of Days, all of creation sings forth your praise. All of creation knows that you are the one who has breathed life, sparked the fire, kindled the imagination that brings forth life and ideas and dreams. You are the one who continues to create in us, in our world, and in our universe. You are the one who creates life out of death, hope out of despair, peace out of war and hate. You are the one who loves us despite all we have done and loves us because we are your children. Guide us in this life to experience beyond the limitations we have created and that we experience, to know you more fully and more deeply day by day. Amen. When I sang in the choral project up in San Jose, the theme for one of our concerts was Seeking a Home. In that concert, each piece we performed in some way treated the significance of home, or at least of longing for home. Part of the proceeds from those concerts went to support the work of three different programs assisting the houseless in San Jose and Santa Cruz, where we performed, including the Winter Faith Collaborative at our sibling Evergreen Congregation Grace Baptist Church in San Jose. The centerpiece of that concert was David Lang's haunting Little Match Girl Passion, which weaves Hans Christian Andersen's tragic tale of the poor little girl who freezes to death on the street with elements of those great Baroque passion settings by Bach and other composers. Lang's work is indeed a moving and a challenging contemporary commentary on houselessness. On a less tragic note, we also sang three beautiful settings by Sean Kirshner of early American hymns. If none of you have heard of Kirshner, Kirshner is an Angelino, studied at USC. He's a member of the LA Master Chorale, which I'm going to hear this afternoon. Actually, the last time I went to hear them, he sings with the group, and they did a wonderful setting that he's done of the Advent song, Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning. He played while the choir sang. I thought he was going to dance off the piano bench. He is a wonderful, wonderful composer and apparently a thoroughly delightful person. Anyway, digression aside, he set three hymns in a setting he called Heavenly Home, three sort of Appalachian-style hymns or songs. Each hymn speaks of the promise of a better life in a better world that's centered in hope for a heavenly home. Unclouded Day promises, oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day in the city that is made of gold. It's all transparent, right, Mike? Angel Band cries, oh, come, Angel Band, come and round me stand. Bear me away on your snow-white wings to my eternal home, to my immortal home. Finally, oh, what are all my sufferings here if, Lord, thou count me meet with that enraptured host to appear and worship at thy feet. We will all sing hallelujah when we arrive at home. I mention these hymn settings this morning because they parallel the particular spirituals we're focusing on today. Songs about heaven and the promise of a better life and a better world. These hymns and spirituals surely draw their substance and their imagery from this 21st chapter of Revelation, which Mike read part of, and the other great apocalyptic writings. My Lord, what a morning. When the stars begin to fall, you'll hear the trumpets sound to wake the nations underground. Ain't but one train on this track. It runs to heaven and right back. I got a crown up in that kingdom. Ain't that good news? When I get to heaven, gonna put on my robe and shout all over God's heaven. These are powerful songs of promise and hope of heaven and home. It is remarkable that they would be the creations of an enslaved people. What did those poor souls have to look forward to living on this earth? Something better, somehow, somewhere, someday. Our guide, as I mentioned, for the next 4 weeks of exploring these spirituals is the great preacher, teacher, and mystic Howard Thurman. In his little book, Deep River, Reflections on the Religious Insight of Certain Negro Spirituals, Thurman writes of the amazing resilience of these slave people. He says, daring to believe that God cared for them despite the cruel vicissitudes of life meant giving wings to life that nothing could destroy. And he writes, as long as people have a dream in their hearts, they cannot lose the significance of living. These enslaved people found something in the Bible stories to hold on to when things seemed hopeless. In today's words of preparation, Thurman proclaims, sometimes the load is so heavy that nothing is of any avail. Hope is destroyed, or so it seems, by its feeding on itself, and yet their destiny is deliberately placed in God's hands. It was a maniacal kind of incurable optimism that arose out of great, overwhelming vitality. And I want to stress that great, overwhelming vitality. I was in a class this last week where one of the African Actually, I listened to a webinar this week where a young African-American writer who's a student at Candler Seminary talks about, you know, doing something beyond just anti-racism work, that there is life and vitality and goodness and wonder and light among people of color that we forget to celebrate too often in our concern for our own, for those of us who are white and privileged, our own work we need to do in anti-racism. An incurable optimism that rises out of a great overwhelming vitality as deep as the very wellsprings of life. In God's presence, at least, there would be freedom. Slavery is no part of the purpose or the plan of God. Privileged progressive Christians sometimes take this apocalyptic word and its promises much too lightly. We've already got it pretty good. And all this talk about hellfire and brimstone offends our cultured sensibilities, right? We don't believe those words about lakes of fire and a God who condemns folk to eternal punishment. But you don't have to take Revelation 21 literally to see that it might offer something powerfully liberating for those who are oppressed or enslaved. Over the years, I've come to understand and appreciate how apocalyptic literature, like the book of Revelation, has had a special appeal for those who were oppressed and downtrodden. See, for the downtrodden, this literature holds hope for a better future alongside a desire for the defeat, even the destruction of the oppressors. Many of these spirituals have apocalyptic overtones, while at the same time they offer hope for a better life just across the river. Just across the river, where the slaves might actually live free. Well, reflecting on the significant witness of the spirituals and their promise for the future, Thurman writes, "The religious experiences of the slave were rich and full because their avenues of emotional expression were definitely limited and circumscribed. Their religious aspirations were expressed in many songs, delineating varying aspects of their desires. The otherworldly hope looms large, and this, of course, is not strange. The otherworldly is always available when groups of people find themselves completely frustrated in the presence. Is there a land beyond COVID, Carrie? Is there something to hope for? We hope for sure. When all hope for release in this world seems unrealistic and groundless, the heart turns to a way to escape beyond the present order." And this week, when we acknowledge the horrors of the Holocaust, Thurman's argument sounds a lot like that of the great philosopher-psychologist Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor himself, who argues in his work on those who manage to find meaning, who writes about those who manage to find meaning in life in the midst of the death camps. Some fragment of hope to hold on to gives life meaning and possibility, even in the direst circumstances. Well, of the spirituals that treat the better life beyond, Thurman chooses one he calls Heaven, Heaven. We know, at least I know it as I got a robe. We know it more commonly as I got a robe. In my experience, many of us don't grasp the depths of its meaning. We treat it as something light, almost playful. It's kind of joyful to sing. It's charming, claiming robe and shoes and crown and harp and ultimately wings of one's own. For many, it's kind of a joyful, fun song. But Thurman says, this is one of the authentic songs of protest. It was sung in anticipation of a time that even yet has not fully come, a time when there shall be no slave row in the church, no segregation, no badge of racial and social stigma, but complete freedom of movement. The wide, free range of their spirit sent them in their song beyond all barriers. Thurman teaches that for the slaves, God was the deliverer. Daring to believe that God cared for them despite the cruel vicissitudes of life meant giving wings to life that nothing could destroy. Thurman suggests that protest might have played out this way. See, the slave hears this amazing tale of heaven and all its glory from black and white preachers alike. Listening to these preachers, the slaves came to believe that they were children of God. Do you hear the power of the gospel to transform? They heard beneath all of the aspects of slavery that they endured that they were children of God. You see, the Bible told them so. So if children of God go to heaven, they were surely heaven bound, right? But what of the master who had oppressed and abused them? If heaven is for the righteous, as Mike read, would the masters be included? Out in the field chopping cotton, the slaves would sing to bolster one another. I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children got shoes. When we get to heaven, we're going to put on our shoes and we're going to walk all over God's heaven. But then casting a glance toward the big house, they would continue. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Heaven. Heaven. Thurman speculates the slave might have first reasoned there must be two segregated heavens. But no, this could not be true, because there's only one God. God cannot be divided this way. I have it. I'm having my hell now. When I die, I shall have my heaven. The master is having his heaven now. When he dies, you get it. He will have his hell. Heaven! Heaven! Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. We make our choices, friends. We make our choices, and we're liable for the consequences, whatever they may turn out to be. Following Thurman's thinking in his commentary on Revelation, Mitchell Reddish writes, "The eschatological orientation of the apocalypse does not justify a lack of concern for current world order. Contrary to the way the book is often perceived, John's visions of the future are not calls to abandon the present. The book of Revelation, like many other apocalypses, is at its core protest literature. It is resistance literature. It calls on its readers not to accept the world as it is. They are to stand firm in their commitment to an alternative worldview by holding before its readers an eschatological vision of a new heaven and a new earth. The apocalypse declares that the world as it now exists is not the way that God intends it to be. This vision of a world of freedom, dignity, justice, and reconciliation should serve as a catalyst to motivate the people of God, that's us, friends, should motivate the people of God to be at work trying to bring that vision into reality. Right here, right now, in Costa Mesa, California, on January 30th in 2022. A world of freedom, dignity, justice, and reconciliation. Now that's a heaven that makes sense to me. How about you? This view of heaven sounds a lot like what I imagine God's beloved community to be. It sounds like a future that I'd like to work toward. It sounds a lot like what flowed from the creative genius of God at the beginning of time. What do you think? Is it a vision you might want to join in trying to bring to reality here, now? Heaven. Heaven for you and me. And all the world. Amen.